Ask you to turn in your Bibles to Joshua 8. The last time we looked at the bulk of this chapter, we saw a passage where divine favor has been restored to Israel after the debacle at Ai and having a small number of opponents and yet losing the battle and finding out that Achan had stolen what had been banned, what was to be given to the Lord, and had brought destruction on not only himself, but also the nation. God reassures Joshua, having taken care of the problem with Achan, to go ahead and take Ai under his direction. So we see a reassurance from God, and then the direction from God. It's always helpful to us when we've had times where we've backslidden, where we've done wrong and we've paid the penalty for it, to have God circle back and give us a path back to the right path, not only to rebuke us, but to equip us and to correct us, get us on the right path, is so important to us. Then we see the generosity of God. We see that Achan's stealing was so unnecessary because in the Battle of Ai, the people were welcome to the spoil. But also the warning from God as the king of Ai is hung, the people are slaughtered. We're reminded again that while the judgment on the Canaanites had been building for 400 years, it would not build forever. And the time came that God brought judgment on those that rebelled against him. It's a warning to us all. And even as there is a pile of stones there marking that king's grave, there are stones marking the graves of millions across our planet that remind us of God's wrath on sin, the death penalty that passed on all men for that all have sinned and our need for a Savior. Well, when we come to the end of the chapter, there is a break from the fighting. In the words of Dale Ralph Davis, suddenly the war movie is cut and we are left looking at a slide of a worship service. We're wrenched from conquest to covenant. The scene almost reminds us of the covenant renewal that happened at Gilgal right after the miraculous crossing of the Jordan River into Canaan. And as you look back through the Old Testament and even on into the New, you find that worship punctuates the history of God's people. That they are active and they're busy, they're doing what God's commanded them to do, but they regularly take time to remember who God is, to praise him for that, and to get realigned with what the word actually says. In fact, God put it into the very cadence of the week with the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, the Lord's Day in the New, so that we actually had time like this to remember who we are and what we're doing. And that's what we find in the last verses of Joshua 8, beginning in verse 30. If you'll follow with me as I read. At that time, Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal. This is about 20 miles from Ai, so they journeyed there. Just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel, as it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool. And they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. And there, in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. Decided to call our message this morning sabbatical. Sabbath means to cease. To stop doing what you normally do in order to focus on something else. This is sabbatical, and we're moving from war, which is Joshua's a lot about war, to worship. Why would we break off from a war that's that God has commanded in order to worship. Well, really, there are three significant reasons given in our text. In verses 30 and 31, we need to take a sabbatical. We need to take time for worship, to take time to acknowledge God's gracious redemption. Take time to acknowledge God's gracious redemption. You see that in the building of the altar and the specific instructions about that. And then in verses 32 to 35, we need to take time to focus on God's authoritative word. Time to focus on God's authoritative word. If you think about it, you know, when in the life of Israel would they have time to do this? When they're in this war of conquest, there's always another battle to fight. There's always more tasks to be done. When are they going to have time to actually stop and listen to the word of God? Somebody has to make sure that happens. Take time to focus on God's authoritative word. And then what you see running through this is the time to express solidarity as God's people. One of the things that is stressed in the passage is that young and old, Israelite and those that are sojourning with them, were all doing this together. It didn't matter what your rank was. It didn't matter how old or how young or how important or how unimportant. You were there to take part in this worship. Take time to express solidarity as God's people. So you look at these characteristics, you realize that this taking time from the battle in order to worship is not just an Old Testament thing. It's not confined to just the book of Joshua at this particular point of their history. This is actually something that we all desperately need. And these components are what that worship ought to involve. It ought to involve acknowledging God's gracious redemption and focusing on God's authoritative word and expressing the solidarity of God's people. That's what we do this morning. And here's one of the texts that would lead us to this kind of living. Let's ask the Lord to help us to make application in our lives. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for the continuity there is and the themes that run from beginning to end. We thank you that while this is a collection of 66 books of Revelation over 1,500 years, it's really one book, one Bible, one book of God that shows us the way of life, that points us to Jesus and instructs us in the path we ought to walk. God, help us as your people to do just that. Help us worship you with full hearts. And we pray that this day, as we really focus on this theme, both in the morning and the evening, you would make us better worshipers of you and thus give us a better grip on reality and make us stronger to take on the mission that you've given to us. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus, who has made worship possible. Without him, we couldn't even approach you. And we thank you for his redemption. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, when we stop the war in order to worship, we do so to take time to acknowledge God's gracious redemption. We read in verse 30 that at that time Joshua built an altar to the Lord, the God of Israel, on Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded the people of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of uncut stones upon which no man has wielded an iron tool, and they offered on it burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. They were basically saying what we've been learning all along and learning in measure from the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, learning because we see what happens when they weren't right with God, that the conquest is entirely dependent on their covenant relationship with God. That it's not going to happen apart from a right relationship with God. That success in battle has everything to do with the relationship to the Lord of armies, the Lord of hosts who is fighting those battles. The sooner we learn that about our own lives, the better off we are. Sometimes we get so busy fighting the war that we lose track of why we fight. And we forget that the war can't be won apart from closeness to God. And, you know, there's so much to cover. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm assuming you are. You just get overwhelmed with all the work. You have your plan. You have what you're trying to accomplish. I tend to obsess on that like nothing else matters. And I find that the more I do, the more I forget God, the less effective I actually am at reaching the very goals that I'm trying to reach. We need time. We need time to remember who we are and why we're doing what we're doing. And you'll note that central to the worship here is both sacrifice and the word. We're going to take up the word in the next point. But why sacrifice? Well, sacrifice is necessary because we can't keep the word perfectly. When you see the demands of the law, when you see, and it doesn't matter whether you're looking at the Old Testament or the New, when you see what God expects of us and you see what holy living looks like, and the more you look at what's actually there, the more you realize your life doesn't fully match up, and that you need help, and that you need forgiveness, and that how can you ever maintain this walk with God when you're always messing up? Well, the burnt offerings and the peace offerings remind us that we're always messing up. The burnt offerings were to symbolize complete consecration to God, and the peace offerings would note that fellowship that was broken has now been restored. But to be restored and for me to actually consecrate my life in an effective way, there's got to be atonement for my sin. I've got to have the barrier removed from between me and God. There has to be an innocent life given for a godly one. And so you have this sacrificial system, and it was brutal. You know, we are so clinical now. We don't we don't have our Sunday morning sacrifices where we let out the blood of the lamb and we burned. It was pretty earthy stuff, right? It was to show the extreme price of our sin, the wrath of God poured out, and our need for someone who is innocent to take our place before we could be right with God. This is God's only way of salvation, and they're reminding themselves of that redemptive plan. In fact, you'll note that the altar is constructed on Mount Ebal. That is where the curses were read. And so the substitutionary sacrifice is necessary for all those who disobeyed the law and are therefore under the curse. In other words, all of us. We all need sacrifice. There's no real worship going on of the true and living God that isn't actually focused on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who fulfilled this picture. If we're not talking about Jesus, if we're not remembering his death till he comes, If we're not understanding that we are God's people through ransom price of his blood, that we are not here by our works but by his grace, then we're not really worshiping the God who actually exists, and we're not understanding our own position and relative to him. Worship is not about my worship experience. It's not about exalting who I am. It's about exalting the God who makes me who I am and who receives me just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. We have to keep that central to our worship. And it was an altar of uncut stones that signified that human effort and artistic skill are insufficient, that divine redemption is God's doing alone, and it's according to God's design alone. There's only one way people ever get saved. And it's God's way because he gets to decide. We are his workmanship. And our salvation comes not from our works, but through faith, not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. We're not better than other people. We're condemned like other people. The Israelites were just as guilty of sin as the Canaanites were. And the only thing that rescued them was their relationship with the God of rescue, the God of salvation. They are his people. And it's not until you belong to God's people that you're actually safe. But when you do, you have a reason for worship. You have been made God's people, part of God's people, through faith in the redemption that God has provided. God's salvation is his creation. And those that are rescued by his salvation are recreated in Christ so that we actually change into different people. In fact, as you see the prophecies regarding Christ's kingdom, and for instance, in Daniel 2, Christ's kingdom is pictured as a stone cut out without hands that rolls down the mountain and smashes all the kingdoms of this world, the statue of gold and silver and bronze, you know, beautiful artistic work, and yet smashed by the stone cut out without hands. And those kingdoms are smashed to powder, and the wind blows them away. And in their place, this stone grows to a mountain that fills the earth. That's the story of Christ's kingdom. It's not a man thing. It's a God thing. It's given. And our safety and our success depends entirely on this God who's provided salvation. One day all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. But for now, it is God's people who display that glory, who show forth his excellencies, who live lives of perpetual worship. Romans 12 calls it our liturgy before God, to give ourselves a living sacrifice to him. And we call the world to take notice of him. And as they look at us, they ought to see him. We want to bring him glory. And we bring him glory by pointing to him as the reason that we are rescued rather than to ourselves. To do what we need to do that, to do this kind of pointing the world to God, we need regular time to set aside from the distractions just to worship, just to focus on the redemption God is working in the earth and to praise God for it. If we don't protect those times and prize them, it's hard to convince anyone that God and what he's doing is really all that important. The reality that who he is and what he's doing is the most important thing happening anywhere. We need to come to believe that, and we demonstrate that by canceling out whatever else we might do and coming together like this. You know what? Most folk that don't know the Lord know where you belong on Sunday. They know. And they notice that you gather for worship. And if you didn't, you would be saying something to them. If you're doing just what everybody else does on the weekend, instead of taking time to stop the war and worship, then you're not really showing them the gospel at all. You're not showing them a people that have been redeemed for God. You're not showing them how important God actually is. That God is the one that is working in human history, and he's doing the most important thing of all. Everything that's happening, whether you're talking about the roads of ancient Rome or whether you're talking about Greenville growing by leaps and bounds, that's not happening just so people can make more money. That's happening for the sake of the kingdom of God. That's happening so that the mission field is expanded and so the opportunities are increased so that God can be made great in the earth with a greatness that he deserves. Now, what's really striking about this, that even the location that they have chosen to have this worship time preaches. Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim are actually right in the vicinity of a place called Shechem. The first time that God promised Abram, that was back when his name wasn't Abraham, but just Abram, first time he promised him the land was on this spot, Shechem. In Genesis 12, 6 through 8, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And then this is also the place in Genesis 33, 18 to 20, where Jacob finally returned to the promised land. He had made a promise when he was fleeing from Esau, and after having seen God in a vision of the night, in Genesis 23:13, he vowed that Yahweh would be his God, not just his father's God, if God would prosper him and bring him back safely to the land. 20 years later, he's back. And he's just met Esau, and he survived it. And so he erects an altar, and he calls it El Elohe Israel. God is the God of Israel. He uses his new name, the name that God gave him when he wrestled by night at Peniel, where he saw the face of God, as it were. That's why he called it that. And Jacob was changed from the deceiver to Prince of God. And he says, now you're my God. This was the place. So as they gather together, they're essentially saying, you are our God. You are a God that makes promises and keeps them. You promised to Abram hundreds and hundreds of years ago that you would give him this land. And here we are taking the land. You promised you'd bring Jacob, Israel, and we're the children of Israel, back to this land. And here we are. We worship you. We are here because of you. We succeed in conquest because of you. You have chosen to make us a people. You have chosen to rescue us through your redemption. We are here because of who God is. And when we forget who God is, we cease to have a reason to exist. Time doesn't invalidate Yahweh's promises. He's given promises over the years, and he will fulfill every single one of them. There are more promises yet to be fulfilled. So it's really critical for us in our battles, for our spiritual health, for the health of our families, that we take time to contemplate salvation history. That we turn over in our minds and meditate over all that God has done to bring his promises to pass throughout history. How God has proven himself faithful, not only in the large issues of life, but also in our own personal lives, to rehearse what God has done to draw us to himself and to make us his own. The infinite cost of Christ's blood, the lavish love poured out on sinners, the amazing grace that he would take rebels and make them into his children. When you start focusing that way on a regular basis, it transforms your outlook. It gives you strength, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Look, you know how it feels to head out into a day and feel like you're alone and feel like you're just like, you know, life is just an uphill battle climb all the time, and you can't seem to accomplish anything, and nobody really cares. To know that the God of heaven cares, to know that God of heaven has reached into your heart and given you faith and has been working to transform you, that he has a plan for you, that he has an inheritance for you that can't fade away, that it was at the cost of Christ's blood. To think about these things changes who you are and enables you for the mission. Second, we need to take time to focus on God's authoritative word. Verse 32, there in the presence of the people of Israel, he wrote on the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he had written. And all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on opposite sides of the ark before the Levitical priest who carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Half of them in front of Mount Gerizim and half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before the assembly of Israel. It was not an hour-long service that got you out for lunch. And the women and the little ones and the sojourners who lived among them. So yes, probably crying babies, that's fine. Little kids tugging on their dad's coat sleeve, what does that mean? That's good. It's good for God's people to gather and to hear the word of God in the very center, the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh, the sacred symbol of God's presence with his people. It is good to stop the war and listen to the law of God. What Moses had commanded Joshua and the people to do back in Deuteronomy was exactly this. He had said, you need to go to this place and you need to read the law this way. When you get into the land and make conquest of it, this is what you need to do. And so Joshua's doing exactly what Moses had commanded. And you remember when Joshua first is at the beginning of the book in Joshua 1, when God is encouraging him to have courage. Remember, God says, your success is dependent on this. This book of the law shall not, what? Depart out of your mouth. And you'll meditate on it day and night so that you do everything that's written therein. Then you'll have good success. Then your way will be prosperous. It wasn't till recent years that it struck me that God says it shouldn't depart out of your mouth. It doesn't say out of your mind. He does talk about meditating, but out of your mouth. What is he saying? He's saying, Joshua, lead with the word. Joshua, make sure when you talk to people that the word of God is driving what you're telling people to do. Joshua didn't have authority on his own merits. His authority was given him by God as he was faithful to the word of God. And so you constantly see this pattern in the book where God tells Joshua something, Joshua turns around and tells it to other people. That's basically the definition of a prophet. He hears from God and he tells people. And that's what ought to happen any time that we gather. We have the collected words of God here. And there's no real authority that any one of us have intrinsically. The authority comes from the word of God itself. In fact, we find this fairly lengthy discourse of Moses, but he finishes his discourse with this appeal in Deuteronomy 30, 19, and 20. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. Now we know that that generation that heard those words from Moses, for the most part, disregarded those words and did not go in to take the land and ended up wandering for 40 years. There have always been other voices vying for our faith and loyalty, and God says, listen to mine. Listen to mine. The first voice Adam and Eve heard other than God's was that of the serpent. Satan still speaks, but through a multitude of mouths preaching 1,000 different gospels. It's so much noise, and we are addicted to it. Have you ever tried in our era just to turn everything off? Like, do you ever get in the car and not turn the radio on? Or not listen to your iPad? To not have something going all the time, somebody talking, music playing, noise? I find that I'm so used to my devices that it's like, it seems odd for there to be nothing. And I find myself almost like ADD with, oh, I got to turn. I got to check my phone. I've got to turn on the radio. I've got to, you know, turn on something that's making noise. I need noise. No, we need silence so that we have time to actually meditate and think on the word of God. If someone else is not talking into our heads, we want to be talking. Just to stop and listen to God seems too restrictive and too simple and too plain, but it's exactly what we need. It's part of why God instituted the Sabbath under the old covenant. It's why we worship on the Lord's Day in the new. We need downtime. We need Sabbath rest from our smartphones and computers, from our iPods and TVs, from the frenetic pace of a mobile, digitized society complete with every kind of sports and entertainment. We need a break from all of that, where we just listen to God. And while there's great value in discussion and and working through things together as a group, we also need time where nobody's talking but God, where we just hear from God. And quite frankly, our current culture doesn't like that at all because it doesn't like authority. And yet we need that. We need to just sit and listen to the words of God. We need time just to be silent before God so we can listen to his words and meditate on them and respond appropriately. If we do not take the time, we will pay the price. And there's so much, you know, we have so much information today and so much to occupy our time, and yet there's also a sort of shallowness of thought, an inability to think and to process, to actually follow an argument for a period of time. Now, you know, I shouldn't say that to you guys because my sermons aren't short and you do it. But there's a purpose in that. There's a purpose in why we open the Word of God and say, now look at this text and look at that text. The purpose is just to unfold what God has said and actually listen to it. And you know, even in recent conversations, you meet folk, they just don't want that. They want to have groupthink. They want to have, let's decide what things mean and what truth is. And this is more like, thus saith the Lord, listen and obey. And we need that. We need that. We need time to do that. Daily time in the Word where we're actually discovering, not just looking for a verse to prove what we already believe, but looking for God's word to change what we believe. We need time to sit under the authority of God's word without debate and let God talk directly to you without interruption. Remember, you know, there are times that people God is drawing to faith in Christ, and they'll testify how they may have gone to multiple services or whatever over their life, but as God starts to deal with them, it's like, in fact, one described it this way. He said, it's like I was sitting in the service, and it's like the whole, everyone around me and everything that's going on around me just kind of like fogged out. And it was just the voice of God talking through the word. It's just like you were just like talking straight to me. He's in a crowd of people. You're just talking straight to me. Have you ever felt that way? It's a beautiful thing when you feel and believe and know that God is talking to you, that you're not listening to just somebody's opinion. You're not listening in to, you know, like a talk radio, but you're listening to God talk to you and speak to your heart. He does that through his word. And as you look back over the years, you know, thankfully we have ways of cataloging. You look back, like go to our website and you look at all the expositions of the word that have been given over the years, just in this place, let alone other places. Look, you've got a library, a virtual library, Old and New Testament, of God's word to you. And ministries that do that, wherever they are, where they present the scriptures to people, are ministries that help satisfy what we need, the time to just listen to God. And then third, we see in this passage, we need to take time to express solidarity as God's people. We saw that verse 33, all Israel, sojourner as well as native born, that means they're Israel, you know, they weren't native born to that land. They were born in the wilderness, most of them, but they were native Israelites, but also sojourners, those that were accompanying them. That would have been even somebody like Rahab and her family, with their elders and officers and their judges, stood on the opposite side of the ark before the Levitical priests, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, half of them in front of Mount Gerizim, half of them in front of Mount Ebal, just as Moses, a servant of the Lord, had commanded at the first to bless the people of Israel. Verse 35, there is not a word of all that Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before them, before all the assembly of Israel, and the women, and the little ones, and the sojourners who lived among them. So here you have native-born Israelites, and sojourners, elders, officers, judges, priests, men, women, children, all gathered together as God's people, with covenant privileges and obligation. In other words, worship is for everybody. There's no such thing as worship being like age appropriate for certain ages and not for others. In fact, often, you know what? It's the kids that are most responsive to God and most open to the words of God. As we get older, we get more jaded, we get more cynical, and we get more stubborn in terms of receiving the word. Worship's for everybody, great and small, young and old, Jew and Gentile. We all need God's word, and it's good to hear it together. We all need to worship together. This is one of the things that we're seeking to cultivate in our evening gatherings for prayer and testimony and discipleship. In addition to the morning worship services, this summer, every summer, the kids join us for the evening while they take a break from Kids for Truth. And so it's important that we teach them the truths of God, but it's also important that we learn the truths of God together, that we do this together. That's why I love doing Not Just for Kids, okay? Because it's not just for kids, and it's not exclusive of kids either. Jesus welcomed children. Jesus welcomed people from every walk of life, and our worship needs to reflect that. And so we want to practice this. Why you have kids' bulletins? And it means, what does this mean? It means that we have to work on making sure we can reach different people. You know, people have asked, you know, well, is it really that effective to talk to so many different people, so many different ages, so many walks of life, so many backgrounds? How can you preach one message and it actually help everybody? Well, because it's God's word and our needs are universal. And God speaks to every age. And God speaks to every nation, kindred, and tongue. It's maybe part of the supernatural nature of things that we all come together. The Sabbath days, the holy days, the festivals God designed brought people together to focus on the most significant thing that united them, their relationship to Him. There's a time to work. There's a time to fight. There's a time to go to our homes. There's a time to head out to our respective jobs. But coming together with one heart and one soul to remind ourselves of God's redemption and God's revelation is what gives us strength and direction for those very duties. It's what unites us together. When your children hear the same message that you've heard, and then you go home and you talk about it and you elaborate on it. Look, I don't understand everything in one message. So don't expect your children to understand everything, but they will understand something. And by the way, if I understand everything, I can't think about everything. I can only think about a few things, okay? So I'm going to pick out some things that especially were needed for me, and I'm going to hang on to those and go with those and meditate on those. Your children do the same thing, and we've got to help them do that. It's critical for moms and dads to make sure family time includes worshiping together. It's not like, oh, we've got family time, so we don't have time for worship together. Whoa, worship time is your most important family time because your family needs to understand the relationship you have with God and with God's people. So make sure your family time includes worshiping together with God's people and stirring up one another to love and good works. It's critical for young people all the way to senior saints to come together to worship and serve together. That's one thing I love about our church is just the range we have. You see it in the leadership. You see it throughout the church. It's not like, oh, we're a young church, or we're just like a family church, or we're just a senior citizen. No, we're the church. We're the people of God, and it includes everybody. And it ought to not just be college-educated people. It ought not just be, middle-class people. It ought to be every range of society. It ought to reflect the community that we're in. It's critical for us to worship and serve together so that our natural drift towards self-centered living is curtailed and we replace it with a heart for others because they belong to Jesus. It's critical that no one is left out of the loop of the worship of God and of God's word to us. We need the washing of the water by the word. Think about it as Acts 4 talks about the work of those who are given by Christ to teach the church. It's to equip the saints, to make them functional under the work of ministry. It's, you know, everybody's getting equipped so that we can work together. Well, the only people getting equipped are the ones that are there. We want to make sure that we're equipping, and equipping doesn't just happen where we gather together. The equipping happens through the word, through the week. But there is time to take a Sabbath rest and to come together and focus on redemption and on the word, on the revelation of God. There's a Sabbath rest to come that will be far-reaching, much more than the time of daily devotion or Sunday worship gatherings. When Christ rules over the earth and brings an end to all wars. And as I thought about sabbatical, from war to worship, Psalm 46 came to mind. It looks ahead. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. Stop and think about it. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice. The earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. He's our place of refuge. Stop and think about that. Come. Behold the works of the Lord. How he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still. Stop striving. And know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob. Jacob reminds us of the remarkable change God made in his life. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Stop and think about that. Days like today, keep that future rest in our sights and grant us strength for our present battles. From war to worship, take time to acknowledge God's gracious redemption, time to focus on God's authoritative word, and time to express solidarity as God's people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the emphasis of this portion of your word. And Lord, I confess how easy it is for me to be so distracted with a thousand things. And Lord, I find I'm weakened for it. So, Lord, may we all take time to stop and worship, to think about it, a divine Selah, where we pause to reflect on your redemption and on your word and our identity, our solidarity as your people. God, may it give us strength for the coming days. Lord, may it keep our focus on the mission that you've given to us as your people. For it's in Christ's name and for his glory we pray. Amen.